We turn in God's Word tonight to Psalm 94. The text tonight will be verses 17 through 19. Find in those verses a powerful comfort that God gives to His people. The hardships and trials of life. What's somewhat surprising about that, and you'll see that as we read the chapter, is that that comforting passage comes in the midst of a psalm in which the psalmist is crying out for the justice and vengeance of God to be carried out. We'll have to see a bit tonight the connection between the two, but notice that as we begin reading the psalm, Psalm 94, O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth, O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself. Lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth, render a reward to the proud. Lord, how long shall the wicked triumph? How long shall they utter and speak hard things, and all the workers of iniquity boast themselves? They break in pieces thy people, O Lord, and afflict thine heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. Yet they say, the Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. Understand, ye brutish among the people, and ye fools, when will ye be wise? He that planted the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? He that chastiseth the heathen, shall not he correct? He that teacheth man knowledge, shall not he know? The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law, that thou mayest give him rest from the days of adversity, until the pit be digged for the wicked. For the Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance. But judgment shall return unto righteousness, and all the upright in heart shall follow it. Who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Or who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul had almost dwelt in silence. When I said, my foot slippeth, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up. In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by law? They gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous and condemn the innocent blood. But the Lord is my defense, and my God is the rock of my refuge, and he shall bring upon them their own iniquity, and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. Yea, the Lord our God shall cut them off. Thus far we read God's Word. The text is verses 17 through 19, as I said, unless the Lord had been my help, my soul had almost dwelt in silence. When I said, my foot slippeth, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up. In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. The Lord sends certain events in our lives that may leave us confused, that may leave us with all kinds of thoughts that are racing through our own minds. I believe we all know what that's like, to have our heads spinning with those thoughts, so that at that moment, if someone asked us, what are you thinking about? You wouldn't even be able to put words to those thoughts because your mind is just jumping from one thing to another. That may have been our experience just less than 2 weeks ago when hearing the news that an 8-year-old boy who was a member of my own congregation was hit by a car and died. And some of you may be classmates of his in school and know him well from school. And maybe you had it when you were working, that it was hard to concentrate on your work or the things that you were doing at home. You found yourself staring at a computer screen, not remembering at that moment what you were doing because there's these thoughts that you had racing through your mind. The idea of the text here in this, as it speaks of the multitude of our thoughts, is anxious thoughts. Thoughts where there's fear. Thoughts where there's sorrow. A difficulty in making sense out of all of these things. Well, the text here speaks of that experience. The psalmist speaks of having that experience in his own life. And God has put it here in the scriptures for us to show us that our God knows what we go through. He knows that experience as we have that experience ourselves. And He's not here to rebuke us for it. In His understanding, He leads us and guides us to the comforting thoughts that we need. You see, these thoughts, the multitude of thoughts, the anxious thoughts that we may have, they serve a purpose. They're used by God to lead us to consider His word of truth and the comforts that are found only in His word. We learn to find comfort in Him alone. So that the psalmist says in verse 19, "In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul." They delight my soul. In the confusion and chaos and sorrow and fear, there is a comfort, a word of comfort, an experience of comfort for us, God's people. That's what the psalmist learned through the affliction and hardship that he was going through. That's what we learn through the hardships and difficulties that we go through. I preached this sermon in my own congregation last Sunday morning with those thoughts running through our own minds, having a difficulty in making sense out of all these things that are happening. But what a word of comfort this is for us with whatever it is that God has sent into our lives. We consider this word then using the theme, "Thy comforts delight my soul." We notice first the needed comfort, secondly the full, the complete comfort, and thirdly the delightful comfort. God's comfort speaks to the multitude of anxious thoughts that we have. That was the psalmist's experience as well. We're not told here in the psalm who the psalmist is. We don't know what he was going through even in his own life, at least not specifically, but we are given to understand some of the multitude of thoughts that were going through his mind. It had to do with enemies that were around him, that were pressing him. We don't know who those enemies were. We don't even know who this man was. We're not told here in the psalm. But his head was spinning with anxious thoughts because the enemy was attacking, and it seemed that there were no consequences for what the enemy was doing. And so he's crying out to God here in the psalm for vengeance. He's crying out for justice because it seemed that there was little justice in the world at that time. His experience and thinking was similar to what Asaph was thinking, as we read of that in Psalm 73 and Psalm 77. It seems that the wicked, even though they're wicked and they hurt the people of God and they attack the church, yet it seems that they simply sail through life and there are not many hardships and difficulties for them. It seems that there are no consequences for their wickedness. And so the psalmist is crying out for the justice of God, and he's doing that rightfully, but he's having a hard time making sense in his own mind why these things are this way. And yet in the multitude of his thoughts, he finds comfort. He finds the comfort of God's presence. He knows His nearness, and he knows that God will come to judge. But understanding the thought process of the psalmist and the multitude of thoughts that he had, the multitude of anxious thoughts, that helps us to understand the multitude of anxious thoughts that we may have as well. When our heads are spinning, when we are shaken, shaken because of what God has done. Death shakes us. And it brings to the surface things that so often we're able to just put away. We're going through our work every day, the callings that we have, we're busy in those things. And we so often, as we're going about our work and we're busy in those things, our thoughts don't go to some of the fears that we might have. But death is used by God to stop us in our tracks. And it does. And the thoughts come, and even maybe some anxious and fearful thoughts come, especially when there's the death of someone who's young. The reality is that the old must die, the young may die, they can die. And we're reminded of that then when a young boy is taken from this earth. Any one of us can be taken at any moment. Any one of us could on the way home from church tonight. We know not when. And then the question comes, do I know what's going to happen to my soul when I die? Do I know the grace of God? Am I living like I should before the face of God? And those very real questions come to us, and our thoughts spin. We see our own sinfulness, and we wonder maybe, how can I be with God in heaven? How could God love me? And we wonder about the love of God itself. These fears and anxieties that we have are real. Or we wonder about those who are left behind, or we wonder if that were to happen to me and my child were taken, how would I be able to go on in my own life? We might wonder about the righteousness of God and the goodness of God. God's good, He says that He is, but why do these things happen, and why is there so much pain, such pain that it's crushing, it's debilitating. It's awful, that kind of pain. And there are many things that can give us these anxious thoughts, not just death. It could be relationships that we value that break apart. A marriage that breaks apart, that's rocky and struggling, and there's no peace. It can happen in relationships that parents have with their children. One's living contrary to the Word of God, departing from God and His truth. Maybe even a greater sorrow than the loss of a loved one in death. There are parents that are living contrary to the Word of God, and they abandon and forsake their children. There are those who turn on us. There are those who hurt us. We experience loneliness. That was part of the experience of the psalmist. He was all alone. At least it felt that way. And those thoughts add up in his own mind. They pile one upon another. There may be thoughts today for some of you about money and financial difficulties. How will I pay for this? How will I pay for that? The bills are coming in. There are troubles of sickness and disease. The diagnosis that comes. These are the troubles that God sends into our lives, and we can be shaken by those things. That's the reality of our experience, the psalmist says. That was his experience. In fact, he was flooded with anxious thoughts. The text speaks of a multitude of anxious thoughts. The idea is that these anxious thoughts can multiply within us. They're like atoms that split. And those atoms split. And they're constantly multiplying. An atomic reaction. That's what happens with the fears and the anxieties and the thoughts that we have, so that the fears grow and multiply, and they lead to what we talked about a few moments ago. Does God love me? Has God turned His grace away and His mercy away from me? Has God forgotten to be kind? Is God dealing with me harshly because of my sin, and He's really punishing me? His heavy hand of punishment, not chastisement, but punishment, maybe that's on me, and that's why these things are happening. These are the ways in which our minds can think sometimes when we're under that pressure and the stress of hardship and difficulty. The psalmist went through that, so that in his own life he thought at times that he was without hope. Look at verses 17 and 18, what he says there. He says, "Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul had almost dwelt in silence." The idea is that He was almost numb. It's as if he couldn't almost hear the word of God. He had so many fears, and there was nothing, it seemed, that could alleviate and relieve those fears. Verse 18, he said, "When I said, 'My foot slippeth, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up,' but his foot was slipping." I don't believe that's the slipping of death itself, but it's the slipping of hopelessness and despair. He had lost all hope for a time in his own life in the multitude of these anxious thoughts that were building up within him. Before we see and understand that beautiful comfort that God gives to us, we must see and understand that God uses these anxious thoughts for our good as his people. That's what the psalmist is saying here. God uses these anxious thoughts for our good. He uses these anxious thoughts for us to find true and perfect comfort. That means that anxiety for us is like pain in our physical bodies. We might think on first thought that pain is bad. But actually, pain is good. Because pain tells us that something's wrong. And if you can't get it figured out, you better go to the doctor and get it figured out. If your knee aches, if there's pain there, it's for a reason. There's something wrong, and that has to be figured out. If you have pain in your hip, there's a reason for that. It must be figured out. You have pain in your abdomen. You go to the doctor to figure that out. There's a reason for that. Pain tells us that something is wrong. Same thing with those little lights on the dashboard in our cars. Those lights come on to tell us something's wrong with the car. It needs to be diagnosed. Need to find out what the problem is. Anxiety, anxious thoughts, work in the same way. We might think it's better to be numb. No, it's not. In fact, that was part of the problem of the disease of leprosy in biblical times. What that disease of leprosy did is it affected nerves in the body so that when something was wrong, for example, with a man's foot, he didn't know it because he felt no pain. His nerves were damaged, and he kept walking on it. And he would damage it even more, but he didn't realize until finally it was full of infection and disease. And then he couldn't use the foot anymore, and he couldn't walk anymore. And the same thing could happen with a man's hands. Being numb is not a good thing. You know that from going to the dentist. The dentist might say, after being there and getting a shot and having a filling, don't eat anything until you can feel your tongue in your cheek again. When it feels all fat and so on. You got to wait till you get feeling again to eat because you could bite your lip or bite the inside of your cheek and bleed or cause some damage and you wouldn't even know it. Well, anxiety works in that way. It shows us that something is wrong. It tells us something's wrong in the world around us. And that's important so that we can look at what's going on with the Word of God. But often, usually, if not always, anxiety, at least continuing to live in anxiety, tells us there's something wrong with our hearts. That happens when we're sinfully anxious. We lose sight of God and His promises. We're giving ourselves over to worry instead of looking to God. That can be what happens, for example, when we're laying in our bed at night and we can't fall asleep because our mind's constantly going with all of these multitude of thoughts, fear and anxiety that keeps us awake at night. These responses give us a window into our souls and tell us that what's happening is that there's something bigger than God in our lives. It's not actually true there's something bigger and greater than God. But in our own eyes, in our viewpoint, something's off and wrong. We're allowing something else to become bigger than God in the way we view things. We're so afraid of it that we think that God cannot possibly deliver us from it. We're failing to see the promises of God. That's where we see anxiety is good. God sends events that trouble us. We may respond at times with anxiety. And God shows us with that anxiety, something's going on, something's wrong. You're not trusting like you should. You're not obeying like you should. You're not seeing God like you should. We see then that anxiety is a good gift of God for our sanctification and for our growth in faith. And the Word of God here gives to us the prescription for this anxiety. God teaches us here in this Word of God to remember Him, to see our troubles then in the light of His truth. In this passage, God meets us in the struggles and hardships that we go through. And He reminds us, don't take me out of the picture. No, you have to see all of these things in the light of who I am and what I am doing. What happens when we take God out of the picture? Then our experience is like the psalmist. Our feet slip. We think it's hopeless. We despair. Then our souls dwell in silence. There's no word that's going to comfort us. We don't want comfort. We just want the anxiety and the worry. But we have to see and understand in the Word of God there is hope for us. There's a word for us. God uses death, the death of an 8-year-old boy, death of a husband, the death of a loved one, to shake us. And we are shaken. What happens in these moments is our fears rise to the surface, our anxieties rise to the surface, our thoughts, our questions, they rise to the surface. We try to put them off. But God makes us to face them so that we come to the conclusion that the psalmist does when he says, "Thy comforts delight my soul." God shows us that there's an abundance of mercy for us. The Word of God here is that there is a full and complete comfort for us. The psalmist says that God's comfort delights his soul. What are these comforts? Well, notice first of all that the word here is in the plural. The comfort that we talk about is focused on one thing. But the comforts here in the plural. Why? Because there's a multitude of anxious thoughts. And we see here that the comforts that God gives always outweigh and balance, you might say, the multitude of the fears and anxieties that we have. There's never more anxiety and fear, there's never more hardship and struggle than the comfort that God gives to us. We read of that in 2 Corinthians 1. Where Paul speaks of that, the tribulation that abounds in his life, but he says, consolation in Christ also abounds. The idea is, if you put them in a balance, the tribulation, the hardships, the fears and anxieties that come along with that, and you put in the other side, the consolations that are found in Jesus Christ, there's always consolation to meet the fears and the anxieties we have. Comforts in the plural. The idea being tonight that if I were to speak of all of the comforts that God gives to us, we wouldn't leave here for a long time. And that would be okay. But I can't possibly tonight give to you all of these comforts. But we zero in on the comforts that the psalmist experienced and knew by the grace of God. What was the comfort that he had? What it comes down to, we see this in the text and the surrounding verses as well, the comfort that delights his soul is the merciful presence of God. The comfort that delights his soul is the merciful presence of God. He knows the nearness of God to him. He knows the rich truth of God's covenant. He knows friendship with God. And that friendship is not anything abstract, but that friendship is real. So real that he knows the presence of God with him in all of his troubles and afflictions. He knows the presence of God with him even in the multitude of anxious thoughts where he's fearing and not trusting like he should. Take notice of it with me in the passage. If you go back to verse 14, in the context of the wicked who are opposing him and against him, he knows that God is for him. He speaks in verse 10, for example, that he chasteneth the heathen. And the idea is not so much that God just chastens them in his love. No, that's not the idea at all, of course, but instead God punishes them. But in contrast to that, verse 12, blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law. And then he says this in verse 14, for the Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance. It's put in the negative. God won't forsake, he won't cast off. The positive is, God's with his people. The psalmist knows the presence of God with him. In the text itself, he speaks of the Lord being his help. Unless the Lord had been my help. That word help here refers to a defense, a surrounding. He's saying that God had surrounded him. God was protecting him. God was taking care of him. He had nothing to fear because of that. The idea of that is found in the city of Jerusalem itself. Remember what the city of Jerusalem was in the Old Testament. It was the city of God. The place where God dwelled among his people. Especially there at the temple. The temple was that place. The most holy place where the high priest went in once a year to sprinkle blood on the mercy seat as a picture of God's people going before God, having fellowship with him, but only through the blood of the Lamb that was to come. There was fellowship with God there in Jerusalem, but remember also, Jerusalem was a fortified city, a strong city, not only with walls that protected it, but remember its location. Up there on the highest mountains in all of Israel, which made it a strong city. But the point was, God was protecting his people. He's their defense, their protection. He surrounds his people. We as his people, the scriptures tell us often, dwell under the shadow of his wings. In a sermon that I heard this morning, Reverend Van Overlope explained that a bit of a mother hen and her chicks. If there's a bird of prey coming, that she squawks and all the chicks come under her and she puts her wings out over those chicks to protect them, even if she's hurt by that bird of prey. That's a picture of what God does to his people. And the psalmist says, I know that. I know the presence of God to protect, to shield, to care for, to do what's right and good. The psalmist knows the presence of God in his mercy. That's what we must remember too. That's the comfort that delights our souls. It's the presence of God. Satan wants us to believe we're all alone in what we go through. He wants to separate us from God. He wants to separate us from this very truth. But don't ever believe that lie of Satan. It's not true that we're all alone. No, God's people always have the God of their salvation with them. We can rest in that. We can be calm in that remembrance tonight. And we must remember then to draw near to Him. Sometimes I hear God's people say, I don't think He's there. I don't think He's near. I don't think He's close. That's the way they feel. We can be feelings oriented in the way we think about God sometimes too. But just because we feel a certain way doesn't mean that that's right or that that is even true. Usually the problem is when someone says that is they're not drawing near to God. God's there, but they're not drawing near to Him. And so we have to remember that as well. That the truth of the Word of God is He is always with His people and He will never leave them nor forsake them. That's what the psalmist says and experiences. He experiences the merciful presence of God. Now understand that, the mercy of God. That's the very heart of what the psalmist is saying here in the text. In verse 18, when I said, my foot slippeth, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up. The mercy of God holds us up, His merciful presence. What's His mercy? His mercy is His compassion and pity upon those who are miserable in their sin. Think about how amazing that mercy is from this perspective. We can easily be irritated by the weaknesses of others. Think about that. You're waiting in a waiting room. And because you're waiting a long time and it's way past your appointment and you think that the doctor, whoever you're going to see, should be punctual and on time, you're irritated by that weakness that you perceive in someone else. Think about that in traffic. Someone pulls out in front of you or does something dumb from your perspective. We get mad. We get irritated at that weakness that they've shown. We can get irritated with the weaknesses of each other, with a brother or sister, and the things that they do over and over again that bother you so much. We get irritated at weaknesses. God doesn't get irritated with us in that way. How amazing. He gets angry with our sin. He knows that that sin's contrary to Him, but yet He's merciful, He's compassionate, He's kind. We read of that in Psalm 103, how beautiful that mercy of God is. Psalm 103, a beautiful psalm about the mercy of God, beginning at verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious. What does that mean? Well, He's slow to anger and plenteous, abundant in that mercy. How is that shown? He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He will get angry at our sin, but He doesn't hold on to it. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. What do we deserve? We deserve the wrath of God. That's not what we receive. But instead this, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. That's the beautiful mercy of God. The psalmist comes to know that mercy of God. And this is what he comes to see and know from the Word of God. God is merciful. And that's why He's present with him. Beloved, this exactly addresses the multitude of thoughts that we may have, the fears and anxieties. In the end, when they multiply, all of those anxieties lead to this question: does God love me? And when we look at ourselves, we say, how could He? And when you say that after looking at yourselves, you're right. How could He? Well, it's not because of you. It's not because of anything in me. It's because He's Jehovah. He's Jehovah. He's the God who's full and complete in Himself. And yet He is determined from all eternity to set His mercy and His love upon a people. It's because of Him and the decision that He makes from all eternity. And as Jehovah, He's the unchanging God. He's unchanging in His love and mercy. Remember what God said to His people, I am Jehovah, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. We're not consumed, not because we're good enough. We're not consumed because God is Jehovah, and He's unchanging in His love and His mercy. The psalmist is filled with the comfort of these thoughts of God and His merciful presence. And that presence of God with us is a very real presence, isn't it? It's a real presence. How is God present with us? He's present with us in His Word. That's what we read in verse 12 of Psalm 94. Blessed is the man whom Thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of Thy law. God's presence with us is very real. It's not mystical. It's not, yeah, He's with me, and we really don't know what that means. No, He's present in a real way. He's always present with His Word. He's speaking His Word to us. We have His Word right here in the Scriptures. And He's present with us, speaking to us in that way, in all our trials and difficulties and fears. Not only that, He's present with us in our times of prayer. When we're praying to God, we know His presence. He's hearing what we say, and He answers those prayers according to His will. He's present with us as the sovereign God who's leading and directing everything in our lives, according to His plan and counsel, and for His glory and our good. And the very heart and essence of this idea of the merciful presence of God is found in Jesus Christ himself. Let us never forget that. When you wonder about the merciful presence of God with you, look at Jesus Christ, the Son of God in our flesh. The Son of God became flesh and dwelt among us for our redemption. He experienced this life of suffering in obedience to his Father because he loved his Father and he loves us. And he knows the feeling of our infirmities. He knows the way that we think and the struggles that we go through as well. This Savior has delivered us from our sins and he's ruling over all things as the Son of God become flesh. This is the very heart and essence of the covenant of grace and the covenant of mercy. It's in Jesus himself. Where there is this comfort, there is not fear and anxiety, but instead there is calm and contentment and trust in God who gives a perfect comfort. What we have to see and understand from the text tonight is our comfort is found alone. It's found alone in God. We're reminded of that, aren't we, of the beautiful words of the Heidelberg Catechism. What is thy only comfort in life and in death? Our only comfort in life and in death is that we belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. It's our only comfort. That's what the psalmist is saying here too. Like these comforts that delight his soul, God's comforts are his only comfort. That's what he's saying. The mercy of the Lord is our only comfort. It's not the comfort of the Lord and. It's not the Lord and pills. It's not the Lord and a good stiff drink. It's not the Lord and a vacation. It's not a Lord and more money. It's not a Lord and more things of this world. It's only the Lord. Something must be said about that in our day, especially in the hardships and difficulties we go through in the multitude of thoughts that we may have, even anxious thoughts. The way the world explains it is much different. The world today focuses on the medical. It focuses on the physical. And they say that the place to find help and comfort in our day is especially with pills. That's the medical model of our day. Almost everything is a sickness, and it's cured with medicine. And so often, if one goes to the doctor, that's the perspective with which they look at anxiety. Something has to be said about that in our day. I'm not saying today and in this that no one ought ever to take pills for anxiety, but we ought to understand that those pills have side effects. We ought to understand that medications only deal with symptoms and not the underlying problem. The world today says that your comfort's found in that, or your comfort could be found in a beer, your comfort could be found in a party, your comfort could be found in shopping, your comfort could be found in a vacation, and they will list all kinds of things in which you can find your comfort. But we have to see and understand, although there are helps in this world, and there's even medication in this world, the use of that would be so that we can have some clarity and deal with the things we need to deal with. The real spiritual fears that we have. We want that to be used so that we can think about God rightly. They're a help, they're a crutch, but they're not the answer, and our comfort is not found in those things. The psalmist says, thy comforts delight my soul. And that's the question for us in our anxieties and troubles. Do we trust God? Do we trust His promises? Do we trust His Word? The psalmist confesses from his own experience the truth of what he and we all need the most. We need the Lord's comforts. And what is there without that? Death reminds us of that too, doesn't it? What is there without the comfort of God in Jesus Christ? So often that question is asked at the time of death, how can people live without the comfort of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ? How can they go on after the death of a loved one? And the answer is they can go on, but they don't have hope and true comfort in their lives. Our hope and comfort is found alone in God. It's His mercy that holds us up. It's His mercy that comforts us. It's His mercy that floods and fills our souls. And so we see tonight that we then have a delightful comfort. A delightful comfort. When you put the text together, and especially in verse 19, when the psalmist says, "In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul." The temptation is to read that and say, well, that just happened in a few minutes. He's worried about something, he thought about God, and poof, it was all gone. That's not how we ought to read the verse. That's not how we ought to read the psalm. Sometimes in the psalms you can have that. You can find the psalmist going from worry and fear. Psalm 13 is one of those psalms. He's questioning God and wondering about the mercy of God, and in the end he comes to confess that the Lord hath dealt bountifully with him. How does he go from one place to another in the psalm? Well, we might think it happened in one day. That's not the idea. Instead, the psalmist is looking back in a period of his life, over a period of time, maybe months, maybe years, maybe almost an entire lifetime, to come from those fears to seeing that the Lord had dealt bountifully with him. That could be here too. That all of those anxious thoughts, the comforts that delighted his soul, didn't always delight his soul. He went from one place to another over a period of time. But we have to see and understand that when there are the anxious thoughts, God promises that over time, these comforts will delight our souls, but it can take time. Because that's the way that God works. I read it in a book this way, and in regard to grief especially, and I believe that's a beautiful picture of this. So often when we want light, okay, sometimes when we're in grief and sorrow, it's like being in darkness. And we want light. So sometimes what we think, when we see the sun setting, the best thing to do would be to chase the sun. But we all know if we got in our cars and tried to chase the sun, you couldn't do it. We're still going to be in the dark. What we have to do is we have to look to the east and wait for the sun to rise again. We have to go through the darkness to see the light. That's what the psalmist is saying here. He had to go through the darkness of the anxious thoughts to get to where he can say, "Thy comforts delight my soul." And he was truly delighted. There was a delight for him. There was a joy for him in his anxiety, in his sorrow, in his grief. In the chaos of his thoughts, there was a delight that came to him, and it was the delight of the comfort of the mercy of God. And he joyed in that. We joy in that too. The joy of victory in Jesus Christ. The joy of knowing the cross and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the hope and comfort that is found there. We come in the comfort of knowing that there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. And so there can be true joy, even in our grief and sorrow, and in the multitude of our anxious thoughts. And part of the idea of that delight in these comforts of God is that there's refreshment. Refreshment. That's what we receive under the ministry of the Word. Refreshment. It washes over us and we're renewed. We were doubting maybe for a time, but then the Word of God came and assured us. God worked by His Spirit in us and assured us of His love that changes not. His mercies that change not. That refreshes, that renews. That's why we come here every Sunday, to be refreshed and renewed in the love of God for us in Jesus Christ. So that we can say tonight with the psalmist, "Thy comforts delight my soul. And what comforts we have. The comforts that are spoken here. The comfort of God's sovereignty. The comfort of God's love and mercy in Jesus Christ. The comfort of the cross itself and what Jesus has done for us on that cross. And the comfort of knowing then the love of God for us in Jesus Christ. May those comforts delight our souls, even when we're shaken, even when we're hurting, even when we're weeping, even as we're struggling with those anxious thoughts. Now, this is what calms them. This is what soothes them. The Word of God and His love. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, Thou dost know all of our anxious thoughts. Nothing is hid from Thee. But we are thankful that Thou dost use those anxious thoughts for us to remember then the promises of Thy Word. May that bring comfort to our souls and strengthen us and refresh us and renew us so that we can confess with the psalmist, Thy comfort delights our souls. Father in heaven, go with us in this new week that we may live out of that comfort that we have in Jesus Christ and quiet our anxious souls. Even if we struggle to sleep at night, may we know that Thou art the God who never slumbers and never sleeps, a God who is always, always present with us in Thy love. Dismiss us with Thy blessing in this night and bless us in our fellowship together as well. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.